Hey, good morning, church. How are we today? Hey, can we give it up for God for the worship experience we just had? Man. He's taken every one of us, every single one of us, out of our Egypt and into his promised land that is Jesus. That is the invitation God has for us, and I'm excited to talk about that very thing this morning. But first, I just want to celebrate you all. Your generosity is above and beyond anything we could ask or expect. Nearly $800,000 were given in a short window before the end of the year, resulting in almost $80,000 to support the Family Restored. That is no small thing, so thank you. And just know this, that God uses tools like finances to sow seeds of gospel transformation in Greater Portland. We think that helping people out is the end. That's just the beginning. When a church is so generous, marked with deep, deep desires to be generous and give away, people's hearts are turned back to understand, who is this God? Are we little Jesuses going around being so generous with all that we have that people's lives are transformed just by our generosity? And what an example for a community that is doing such good work in here that we're able to invest and help them get to that next step. So thank you. I know Kurt talked about it. It's dear to my heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity. And for those of you tuning online, welcome. If there's anyone in this room that this is their first time joining us, welcome to the party that we had during worship. We're so glad that you're here. If you want to know more about who we are, you can join us in the Discover East Point room after the service. And so today, we're going to talk about something so exciting, something that all of us love embracing, and it's something that none of us can escape. Pain. Yeah, there. Oh no, here we go again. One of these double standard messages. Pain. What do you think about when we think about pain? And I'm talking more like the physical pain, like the wandering around at 2 a.m. when it's still dark and not turning the lights on and you find the corner of the bed with your foot. Only me? Or you're finally putting up those final photos on the wall and you've got those pesky little nails and that big carpenter's hammer and you're saying, oh no, please don't let me miss. Or maybe you walk out on a beautiful January morning, the sun's coming up over the clouds and you're walking down those stair treads only to find out there's a glaze of ice on your stair treads. These are all experiences of mine. I don't know about you, but you don't live a clumsy life like I do. Pain is so miserable. We hate pain. Why does pain have to exist when something just bluntly hits something and the nerves shoot up and your brain starts swelling and you say, ouch is right. That's what you say. Ouch. Right? Pain, I'm just going to say pain, according to dictionary.com, is a physical suffering or distress as due to injury, illness, or other. Right? It's a physical suffering or distress. And for me, when I think about pain, it's not just those moments that we just hop around and grabbing our toes, just saying simply, ouch. Do you guys say something other than ouch? Do we need to talk about this? But for us, sometimes there's seasons of pain. Even one of our worship leaders was talking about a season of pain that her family member has been through. Sometimes they feel like these dark nights of the soul where we're never going to escape. Maybe the torment, the chronic back pain, or the knees and the joints that are failing, or maybe there's this illness that we just can't quite shake and we're just suffering. And for me, I'll spare you the embarrassing details. But what comes to mind is the evening that I ruptured, wait for it, my Achilles tendon. So if you wonder if Keenan has an Achilles heel, literally, my Achilles tendon. And again, embarrassing details I'll share, hopefully never, but maybe later. As I was hopping to the receptionist's desk in the hospital, hopping my way in, I realized that the pain I was experiencing in that moment was just the beginning. If anyone's ever had an injury that's lasted more than just a few moments, one that required significant surgery, man, it's a season of pain. And unfortunately, the pain shifts from the initial trauma to the to the surgeries and the rehab and the healing and the throbbing and the scar tissue. And quite frankly, it exists today in some ways. But that pain, we wonder, why does it exist? And for us as followers of Jesus, we ask, does Jesus care about my pain? Has anyone ever asked themselves that? Does Jesus care that I'm in pain? And many of us would go beyond the stubbed toe in the middle of the night. And even for me, I go beyond the Achilles heel that I had. We ask ourselves, does Jesus care about the pain that we experience in this life? And just as we sang, we can kind of jump to the conclusion that Jesus walked us out of our Egypt of captivity and into a promised land, a place of immense suffering and pain, into a place where there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more hurt. And yet we exist in this middle ground of pain and we say, Jesus, do you not care about my pain? And it could be emotional, it could be physical, it could be mental. There's all of these aspects of pain that we would just want relief from. And as we talk about pain, we're going to kind of take a journey through a story with Jesus, but I want to set the stage historically with some context this morning. Because I want us to not miss the fact that it wasn't just simply Jesus stepping into our world 2,000 years ago, but God has had a plan since the beginning of time. The beginning of us as humans being on the earth, Adam and Eve and all those that have come since, God has had a plan to take care of our pain. And it started way back in the garden, but I want to bring us to a point in Israel around 700 BC. So that's almost 3,000 years ago. God spoke through a prophet named Isaiah. And it's widely thought that his accounts and prophecy are spanned over 60 years in what was called the divided kingdom, where Israel and Judah were split as a result of poor leadership, as a result of idolatry, as a result of sheer unfaithfulness to God. The holy people of God were split into two kingdoms, completely polarized, blue and red. Maybe I went a little too far on that one. But God's perfect, beautiful kingdom divided, rebellious, trying to take their own fiefdoms back from the very God who had given them the kingdom, taking things into their own hand. And guess what? It was full of religion. Full of religion. Worship of all kinds of things. All of these rituals and practices that they tried to adhere to, but ultimately it was devoid of relationship. The God who desired to walk with his chosen people had been put outside the gates with almost every king that ruled in either kingdom. And today, I would say we're near to doing the same thing. Pushing the relational God of our lives outside of the walls of the kingdoms we're trying to build here in this country and in this world, and we're not stepping back into relationship with God. A God who desires to know us and desires for us to know him. And this is what God was working through the prophet Isaiah to say, I have a plan to come back into your life and reveal myself again as the one you're meant to be in relationship with. And so Isaiah is speaking in a future term. He was saying, this is all going to happen. You're going to be cast out of the kingdom. You're going to be taken captive for decades, and yet God has a plan for you. And this is what we're going to read in Isaiah 42 to set the stage this morning. God says through the prophet Isaiah, God says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That God has a plan for you and I. God had a plan almost 3,000 years ago that he was communicating through his prophet Isaiah. That I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and will take you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Newsflash, that's us. We're the Gentiles. There may be a few people in here that can trace their family lineage back to the holy people of Israel, but not many of us in Greater Portland. Apart from God's promises, apart from his faithfulness, apart from him moving through this plan, you and I would still be dead in our sin. There'd be no hope in Jesus, except for God executing his plan through this Redeemer servant that he's talking about. To free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And many of you might be able to recall through the history of Israel, there were some faithful men and women that helped lead Israel out of captivity and back into the promised land. But only a few hundred years later, they're still marked with rebellion and unfaithfulness and turning away from a relationship with God to start worshiping themselves again. And it sounds so familiar, does it not? Even today, in 2023, we find so many of ourselves, our neighbors, our people, maybe even us, turning away from the things of God to take up the things of the culture, to create our own sort of religion, to create our own sort of comfort. And we don't leave our lives in the hands of the one who has a plan to take away our pain, to take away our brokenness, to bring light to the darkness, to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free. How many of us have felt captive to our pain? How many of us have felt captive to our circumstances, completely imprisoned with no way out? There's good news because Jesus cares about your pain. There's good news because this servant redeemer has come. But we have to recognize that the pain that we have in our life sometimes is not just a result of a broken world. Some of us will walk around thinking, oh, all that's happened to me, I'm a victim of my circumstances, a victim of my life. If we get honest with ourselves and look in the mirror, quite frankly, most of the time we're the very perpetrators of our own pain. We put ourselves in circumstances where pain is inflicted on us. Our rebellion or our desires for the things of this earth get us in places that we find ourselves in painful circumstances. We find ourselves enduring what we think is infliction. But quite frankly, we put ourselves there. And Jesus' invitation is to put ourselves somewhere else. Put our hands in someone else's hands. Get out of the world and get in the presence of his Father. And so, after about 400 years of God's silence, the people of Israel nearly thought that God had just left them, finally abandoned them, and said, you know what? We'll never fix this. This relationship's never going to work between us. I'm just leaving you to your own devices. Israel was almost chalking it up as God has been silent. God has walked away from us. He's going to give up on us. Maybe he'll go start a whole other people over in Egypt. Who knows? But God is distant. But God was being patient. God was being patient to unfold his story as Isaiah had prophesied almost 700 years ago. And his story started with a man named John the Baptist. Anybody remember John the Baptist? John comes in heralding the way of Jesus, coming in and saying, here is the one whom I'm not even fit to untie his sandals, and he's come to not only baptize you with water for repentance, but baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And here comes the servant redeemer. God waited patiently for 700 years not to just develop new pain relievers, counseling, and new pharmaceuticals. He didn't. And those work. Those work. But how many of us know that quite often those treat the symptoms, but they don't treat the sores? We have to get to the root of our pain. That God waited patiently to come and uproot that pain. Uproot the disease that is within us. And might I call that disease sin? You're going, man, oh, Keenan, you're really laying on thick this morning. Until we recognize how far away we are from God, even in our walk with Jesus sometimes, we start going wayward a few degrees and wind up distant from him. And it's through repentance from our sin, repentance from our rebellion, that draws us back into God's presence. And as the very thing that Jesus came to herald, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. This is the invitation Jesus has for us. And so we're going to pick up our story with Jesus today in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 29, and I just want to set the stage. So Jesus has called a few of his disciples at least. He's called Simon and Andrew, James and John, the fishermen that are by the Sea of Galilee. We know Simon is Peter. Most of us know Simon is Peter. And so Jesus has at least called these four disciples, if not more. And Jesus is coming from the synagogue on the Sabbath. So it's Saturday. Jesus is coming from a worship place, probably not as fun as what we just had this morning. But Jesus is coming from a gathering of people who were there to hear the word of God proclaimed, the Torah. And so Jesus is in the synagogue. He's been preaching. And while he's there teaching and preaching in the synagogue, Jesus was teaching the people when a man with an impure spirit called out against Jesus, against his power and his person, and he said, who are you? What do you want with us? And get away, because we know who you are. Could you imagine in this, this is not an invitation, please don't do this, but if somebody were to stand up and just disrupt this whole place while I'm teaching or Scott's teaching or one of our other teachers are up here, and they just disrupt with, who are you? Where do you come from? And if you're the Son of God, get away from me. There's an impure spirit in someone, and what does Jesus do? He silences them immediately. Cast out the demon, quiet, get out of here. The mention of his name and his voice casts the spirit out of the synagogue. And what would you all think? Well, that's pretty kosher around here. That happens. We'd be freaking out if someone jumped up and all of a sudden myself or somebody else said, just get out, get out of here. And all of a sudden something crazy happens over here in this section and it's all normal and it's good. Everybody be running back to their town, back to Cumberland and Standish and Stockholm and Biddeford saying, you wouldn't believe what happened at East Point this morning. You wouldn't believe it. And that's the same thing that happened in the region of Galilee, especially in Capernaum, the town that he's in. People flooded out of the synagogue and went and told everybody and their brother what had just happened. And so Jesus casually just walks to the home of Simon Peter. And so we're going to pick up in verse 23 or 29, where Jesus is recorded by Mark. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. What's so dramatic about the synagogue is that there's these impure spirits, these demons, and yet Jesus' story here is no different, to be honest. We're just with a simple mention of a word and the gesture of a hand, the fever leaves her, no different than the spirit left that person in the synagogue. And yet it comforts us to know that Jesus would come up to one of his friends, mother-in-laws, and say, oh, mother dearest, let me just help you out of your bed. But imagine the fever that it might have been laden on her, that was just ravaging her mind, and the chills and the misery of wanting to wait on these boys as they come into the home, that she's just bedridden, and Jesus walks in, and in an instant, the fever's gone. In an instant, the power and name of Jesus can heal. Not just these days in Capernaum, but today in 2023, and we've seen it. And yet Jesus has his way through his will and stands up Simon's mother-in-law, and what does she do? She begins to wait on them. I don't know if it's out of a place of obligation. I don't know if it's out of a place of just sheer gratitude of what Jesus had done for her, but she begins waiting on them in the home. And so, mind you, news is spreading all through the town about this thing that Jesus did at the synagogue. And so it was only a matter of time that in Mark chapter 1, verse 32, that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. Okay, if you were to draw a list of all of the sick, you could probably come up with a list. But if you were to list out all of the demon-possessed in your life, who'd make the list? Don't look at the person left or right of you. Right? But who does that? Who says, oh, let's go get the sick and let's go get the demon-possessed? Where do you start running to find the demon-possessed? Where do you find those people? And yet there are people who are ravaged in their spirit by the enemy. There are people who are held captive by the evil in this world, and it's only the name and power of Jesus that will set them free. These people had found the very one who could bring the remedy that these people had always desired. They bring the sick, they bring the demon-possessed, the people who have never walked in their lives, never seen before, people who have these chronic illnesses that are dying on a bed mat, and they bring them to Jesus. Jesus had a busy night. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Imagine this small little house in this lake harbor town called Capernaum, this small fishing village. I grew up in a small town around 1,500, 1,800 people. Probably if you really wanted to, you could pack all 1,800 at the front step of my home, which was on about 2 acres up in northern Maine. But it'd be really uncomfortable. Imagine all of these people, just from the entire village, your cousins, the neighbors, the people that were your teachers, all these people piling in to meet this Jesus, a sheer moment of chaos. Jesus just healing people, casting out demons. And I don't even know if Simon's mother-in-law is trying to keep up with like the soup and the bread orders to keep people around. Like a sheer moment of just, it takes a whole village, right? To support the effort that's going on here in this little town called Capernaum. Demons being driven out. People walking for the first time. People who have been blind their entire lives seeing color. The kingdom of God was reigning in Capernaum. Jesus was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's not a destination that's near to you on the other side of your death. It is at hand, and it came in Capernaum. And do we desire the same kingdom of God to come here in Greater Portland? Do we desire the very same things that we see in the accounts in Capernaum and the entire Galilee Rim and Jerusalem, the very things that have broke out throughout the modern world, century after century through the church? Do we desire the very same thing to happen here in Greater Portland? Are we hungry for it? Do we desire for it? Are we desperate enough for more of God that we see his kingdom come? That's the invitation that Jesus has for us. Not only taking away our pain, but taking away the root of our pain. And so get this point. This is the most, so if you've been texting or tweeting or Tindering or whatever you've been doing all morning, if you could just pay attention to this one verse, please just hang on to this one verse with me this morning. If you don't know what Tinder is, good. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, quite frankly, is one of my favorite verses in all of the Gospels. Because this is where we see the power that Jesus has. This is where we see him go. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. We could spend an entire year here. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. If you've ever asked yourself, where did Jesus get his power from? It was these moments with his Father. And if you ever wonder, can we have the same power? Can we experience the same love of the Father? Yes, you can. You just have to get to the solitary place. We think that all the power is displayed and all the power comes when we gather in this place, and I'm sure it does. I'm sure the display of God's power is way beyond anything we can comprehend here, but I assure you, those intimate moments with the Father in the solitary place, that is where Jesus was reminded of who he is. Jesus was reminded of why he came. Jesus was given his purpose, his anointing, his calling, all in the secret solitary place where he prayed. And maybe Jesus brought his prayer journal. Maybe Jesus brought the Book of Common Prayer and his Jesus calling. I don't think he'd need that because he's Jesus. And he brings all these resources to the Father and splays them out with his cup of tea and his pens and his highlighters. Maybe. I think it looked more like him on his face before his Father. Listening way more than talking. And it reminds me back earlier in Mark when we see Jesus step onto his ministry stage for the first time. Jesus stepped into the waters of baptism to almost sanctify himself, to step into this place of communion with the Father for the world to see on full display. Mark chapter 1, verse 10 through 11 says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And do you not think the Son of God needed to hear that on a daily basis? Surely to just remain in relationship with his Father. When we talk about prayer, this is the ultimate desire that we would hear from God that says, with you, child, I am well pleased. This is the healing place. This is a place where our souls find rest amidst the storm of our life. Prayer in the solitary place is where power comes from. And if we choose to try to live our lives of chaos and the busyness and the noise and try to get our time with K-Love on the commute and Sunday mornings at East Point, and that's all we ever do, we will not experience the intimacy as a child of God where God will say, with you I'm well pleased. We need to get to the solitary place where we can pray and we can hear from our Father. This is the place that we're made for. This is the relationship God's always wanted to have with his people. And through his Son, Jesus, he showed us the way. He showed us the way. And we see one way that again, set off the course of Jesus' relationship with the Father through baptism. And I invite you today to just reflect on your baptism, even in this moment. Was that a moment of identity for you? Was that a moment of surrender and understanding who the Father is? That as you die to yourself, as you lay your life down, full surrender, and come up out of the water, that God's Spirit fills and floods you. And then you hear the Father's voice say, with you I'm well pleased. And there may be people in this room that are saying, I don't have that. I don't have that moment with the Father. I don't remember my baptism. Maybe you've never been baptized. Or maybe you were baptized as an infant or a little one and you didn't have that moment that you can cherish and reflect on in prayer and in walking with the Lord. You can't look back because that wasn't something that was seared into your mind as this moment with your Father. Next week, the question will be, can Jesus make me clean? My invitation for you, if you've never been baptized or you don't have a hold on that moment with Jesus, my invitation to you is repent and be baptized. In 6-7 days from now, that water will be warm, I hope. We'll have towels, shirts. This is not a gimmick to draw people in the water. This is a moment of identity with Jesus, and a moment of identity with the Father, a moment with His Spirit. And if you've never had that moment, what are you waiting for? We're disciples of Jesus. We're not Christians in just word alone, in both word and deed. And if you claim that you're a Christian today, that's not a family title. That's not just something that we take hold of that we do on Sunday morning, we put on the shelf. Do you know why they called them Christians? Because they were little Christs. They were like these little Jesuses running around all over the Mediterranean rim. And do people here in Greater Portland say, look at all those little Jesuses run out of East Point. They're a bunch of weirdos that love that guy. They're super generous. They're incredibly hospitable. They pray their guts out. They get to the solitary place. Is that what our lives are marked with individually? Are we marked as followers of Jesus? And if we are, we're not to be fans on the sideline. He's inviting us to get in the game, to follow His ways, to follow the model of life He lived, because it leads to the abundant life He promises. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It is at hand, it is here today, and He has a way, and it means get to the solitary place. Get to the place with the Father. Get to the waters of baptism where you can lay your life down like you can on an altar. Many of us have been to an altar in marriage. Sometimes it feels like we're laying our life down. That's a good thing. We're laying ourselves down to be taken up with another. Or maybe we can look back to the altar with Abraham and his son Isaac, where Abraham is literally laying his son on the altar to give back to God. And are we willing to lay ourselves on the altar to be wholly used by God? This is the invitation Jesus has for us. There's no gray zone. Jesus says, follow me. Me alone, the way, the truth, and the life. That's His invitation for us. And when it comes to pain, He is the one that is truly healing us. And our healing comes from His presence. Our healing comes from being in the solitary place. Our healing comes from walking with Him day by day. Our healing comes from eternal life in us, because that is His presence. His presence, the kingdom of God, is eternal life. Think about that. We always consider eternal life to be this destination to achieve that goes on forever. It's not eternal if it has a start date. Eternal life is here and now. And are we taking hold of it by entering His presence, by seeking His face, by beholding who He is and His glory? Jesus modeled very early in the morning while it was still dark out. Jesus got up to pray. Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place to pray. This is where His power came from. This is where Jesus saw that His Father did love Him and was deeply pleased. And Jesus said, I do what only I see and hear my Father doing. These are the moments. So my encouragement for anybody here that calls yourself a follower of Jesus, define where your solitary place is and get there. For me, it is early in the morning while it's still dark. And my solitary place looks like a crayon, paint spilled, now coffee stained after yesterday, carpet in our living room. My son grabbed my wonderful hot cup of coffee the other day. And not only did he wear it, but then our carpet wore it. But that carpet is just as good of a place to meet Jesus as some monastery. The floor of our first floor living room is just a good enough place to lay on my face and say, Father, remind me of your love. Where is that place in your life? Where is that place that you can get to be reminded where the noise of this life, the stories that are going on constantly that ravage our minds and take us left or right, where can we get centered and silent with Jesus? Get to the solitary place. And so Simon and his companions come running back around because they can't find Jesus. He's in the solitary place. But they had a different motive. They wanted to keep feeding all the people. They wanted to keep healing all the people. They want to see more demons drived out. And so in Mark chapter 1, verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Yeah, he's Jesus. I hope everyone's looking for him. Jesus replied, get this. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also." Jesus is pointing them away from Peter's mother-in-law's home and pointing them back to the synagogue and saying, that is where this all started here in Capernaum. When I preached that the kingdom of God is at hand and I demonstrated that it was. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus' goal was to preach that the kingdom of God had come and that it was the invitation to repent because it was near. That is where people's healing came from. The miracles were a sign that was pointing all the way back to Isaiah's prophecy, saying, I'm going to put my spirit on him. He's going to bring sight to the blind. He's going to bring freedom to the captive. He's going to bring light into the darkness. Jesus knew that this was not merely a miracle in people's lives that they needed. They needed a solution to the problem. No longer were the symptoms as important as the final root and the solution to their souls. And for us, it's no different today. That we so often try to medicate the symptoms in our lives. We try to get the anxiety to go away by more social media, more news feeds. We try to recreate our image that we don't appreciate when we look in the mirror by adding more material things to our lives. When the world is crashing in on us, when we have this immense grief in our life, this pain, we go to chemicals, alcohol, drugs to try to soothe it, and it doesn't do the trick. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And are we willing to turn from those ways and receive his eternal life that comes through his presence? I assure you, the healing comes from his presence of eternal life in us and not simply the solutions this world has to offer. And so you wonder, does Jesus care about my pain? The great physician, we call him. Like any great physician, he's going to treat the root and not just the symptom. The servant redeemer that Isaiah foretold had come to redeem and purpose his people. And he's doing the same here at East Point in Greater Portland today. He's opening the spiritual blindness of a region yet again. He's drawing our hearts and our minds heavenward to who he is, to set our sights and our minds on things above, not on this earth. He's releasing us from our bondage of sin. We don't have to exist in our sin, church. We don't have to live there. He took us out of the Egypt that is bondage, and he set us in a new promised land through his son, Jesus, so that we can finally proclaim his gospel and illuminate a dark region in this country called Greater Portland with the light of the world. That's his invitation to us as his followers. That's the soul settledness he gives us in his presence in the solitary places. That's the seed that he's growing deep in my heart right now and so many else in this church. And are we willing to let him have his way with us? To get to those solitary places, to hear from him. In Isaiah chapter 53, just a few chapters later, God foretold the way that he was going to heal our pain once and for all. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, church family, by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Pain is a hard thing. And I don't want to diminish it. I don't want to minimize it. There are people maybe in a season of pain right now that is unbearable, and I grieve with you. Our church family walks with you. But we don't know pain like Jesus knew pain. Whipped and beaten within an inch of his life, carrying what some would consider to be a 100-pound crossbeam on his back over 6 football fields uphill to a hill called Calvary. All because of the joy set before him. You and me. That is the pain that he endured. That he has a kindred spirit with you and I because he bore the sin of the world. No different than we bear our own sin. And he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke up. As he was yoked with that beam, walking all the way to the hill of Calvary, hung on that cross, crucified to suffocate to death. That's the pain that he bore for you and I. And so when we look to our pain, might we realize that it's by his wounds that we are healed. It's by his wounds, his pierced side, the blood that ran down his face, the pain that he endured, hell and death itself, separated by God momentarily, so that we wouldn't be. The death he bore so the life that we could have is abundant and eternal. And so this morning, as we take communion, I'm going to invite you to reflect on 2 things this morning. Reflect on your baptism. And reflect on your solitary place. Don't take communion until you have settled your heart. Take a minute. Let your heart become settled. Think back to your baptism. And if you don't have a memory or a recollection of that, come chat with us after the service. We'd love to help you have one if you're so willing to follow Jesus. And where is your solitary place? That place where you can meditate on the cross, you can meditate on the resurrection, you can meditate on the love that the Father has for you. Because as we take his body and his blood this morning together, what we're reflecting on is the price that he paid so that our pain would be washed away. So I'm going to let you take communion as you feel he leads you, but don't do it until you have time to meet with him in this space. Close your eyes, quiet your mind, and reflect on your baptism and where that solitary place is, and let him lead you there. Broken body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat. And the blood of Christ shed for you and I, for the forgiveness of our sin. Take and drink. Father, we come to you this morning asking that you lead us into those still waters. Lead us beside those, or into those green pastures, Father. Along the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we come to you this morning recognizing it's by your wounds that we are healed. And yet, like us, you didn't leave yourself in the grave. But you rose from the dead. So that your church for millennia would herald your gospel, would proclaim your good news, would bring light into a dark world, would be the salt of the earth. And so, Father, we trust ourselves to you. Have your way with us. We ask that your presence be felt here and near so deeply in our souls that we know that you visited us, oh God. You've restored us to relationship. You're walking with us to the solitary place where you'll remind us of who we are in you. And Father, if there is anyone here that his heart is drawn to baptism, would you free them in Jesus' name? Would you lead them to new life? Would you lead them to the altar where they can lay their lives down and be raised up with you? Father, teach us what it means to pray. Draw us to a place of worship this morning as we consider what it means to be radical followers of you, Christians in a dark world. We ask for your light and your spirit to come. Do the healing that only you can as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.